Morning, everyone. I must be honest, I do feel a little bit out of it because this is the beginning of our sabbatical, and I have gone into sabbatical mode and in a rest mode and I want to be in your presence, Lord, and receive mode. So I've been trying to gear myself up for preaching this morning. It hasn't been easy, but it is a joy and it is a privilege. So if you know, please have grace for me this morning if there are one or two moments where I have to just gather my thoughts. I was going to put on a timer for myself because once you get going, I don't want to preach long, but so before I start my timer, Mark, I hope you can allow me just a few remarks and then just to say it's so good to see you this morning. And when I came in and just seeing familiar faces in the parking lot and greeting familiar faces in the church, I just felt memories rush back of family camps, men's camps, and so many good times. And my wife and I, Nadine, were part of this church for 5 years, and my wife is French, and we kind of always felt that someday the Lord is probably going to call us back there. And Nadine sends warm greetings to you all and warm greetings from our church in Rochefort. She's working part-time and the children are at school, so it wasn't practical for us to come as a family. So she was very gracious and she said, Tim, just go, just have 2 weeks with your family in South Africa, just relax. And my main goal was to spend a bit of time with my mom and my sisters and my brothers-in-law, Mark and Mark. When people, a quick little testimony, when people in France, they say, so Tim, don't you miss South Africa? Do you ever want to go back to South Africa? I say, no, I love South Africa. I'm proud of being South African. It's my roots. It's my heritage. But this is where God has called us, and we've put down roots. The Lord enabled us to build a house 5 years ago, we're loving serving God in that part of his vineyard. But I said, there are times where I get nostalgic. There are times where I wish I could just bundle the children in the car. And we've got 3 children. Clara's 14, Peter's 12, Malina is 9, or going to be 9. And bundle them in the car, take them to one of the beaches that my folks took me to here in Cape Town when I was growing up. And the other thing that I miss is I wish when it was Mother's Day, I could do like a Star Trek thing and just get beamed into my mom's apartment, give her a bouquet of flowers, say Happy Mother's Day, have a cup of tea, chat, and then get beamed back to France, you know. So yeah, that's one thing I do miss. I have been able to see my mom over the last 10 years, but in the last 10 years, I haven't had a Mother's Day with her. Anyway, I booked my air tickets to come to South Africa. Getting everything in place, you know, who's preaching back home, and Andrew asked if I'd be open to ministering this morning and so forth. So just getting everything, my itinerary organized, and then my sister Heidi phoned and she said, this is just before I left France to come to South Africa. She said, just by the way, keep in mind that on Sunday we're having a family lunch for Mother's Day. I said, what? Because Mother's Day in France is at the end of May. We don't have it on the same day. You're kidding. And when I hung up and I thought about, God, thank you. I didn't even plan it. You've just smiled upon us, smiled upon me to enable me. In 10 years, I give my mom some flowers on Mother's Day. So it's so lovely to be with you. Thank you, Mark. The elders, it's lovely to see you. If you could turn with me to Revelation chapter 5, and while you're turning there, thank you for having an open hand with Andrew and Fiona. It's always a blessing for us when they come, and we have some time with them, some fellowship with them, and ministry for our church. And not a lot of churches in the world will underwrite that kind of thing, you know, and so it's, we appreciate it, and we look forward to them coming in June. Even though we won't get to have a lot of time to see them, but we really appreciate that he'll be helping out with some preaching while we're on sabbatical. Revelation chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, while you're turning there, why do we pray? How do we pray? That's the subject I've been given to minister on this morning. My prayer with this word that I'm going to share with you is not that you would know everything there is to know about prayer. A, I don't know everything there is to know about prayer. B, we just don't have enough time. The subject is huge. But rather that the Holy Spirit would come this morning and reveal something to you and quicken your heart, and that you would, at the end of this morning, you'd have a greater desire to find yourself in God's presence and to spend time praying. If you're relatively new in the faith, and perhaps you don't fully understand the importance and role of prayer in the life of a Christian, I pray the Holy Spirit would speak to you this morning. Perhaps you've been walking with the Lord for some time, and perhaps you've become complacent or negligent in the area of your prayer life. I pray the Holy Spirit would come and minister to you and speak to you, and you would refine that desire would be rekindled to find yourself in God's presence and in prayer, as He has rekindled my heart to do that many times in my life. Revelation 5, verse 7 and 8. Then he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So we just pray. Father, we just come before you humbly. You are the giver of good gifts. All good things come from you. Thank you for your word. Just pray, Holy Spirit, you would just touch each of our hearts, meet each of us where we're at, and speak to us on this subject of prayer this morning in Jesus' name. And all the honor, may all the honor and glory go to you. Amen. So if you desire to know God better, prayer is the key to meeting that desire. If you desire to draw closer to God, prayer is going to be the path to growing in your intimacy with the Lord. If you desire to hear God's voice more and more often, prayer is the key for you to become more familiar with the voice of God. If you desire to see the power of God manifest in your life, prayer is going to be the key to access His power. If you are looking for a breakthrough in your life, a breakthrough in your marriage, breakthrough in your family, a breakthrough in the lives of one of your children or a brother, a sister, a relative, a friend, if you are praying for a breakthrough in your business, in your job, in your home group, in your town, in your city, in your nation, in the nations, prayer is the way that we get that breakthrough. And I'd like to add, it's not just prayer, but it's prayer and righteous living. In Psalm 84, verse 11, it says, "No good thing does he withhold from those who walk upright." The psalmist wasn't talking about having a back that's upright when we walk. The psalmist was talking about having a heart that is upright before the Lord, that we would obey the ways of God and we would obey His voice. There's a pastor in America I've come to really appreciate his testimony, his ministry. I think he's retired now. John Hagee, he said, "All that God is and all that God has is available to the person who learns the secret of prayer." So why do we pray? How do we pray? Starting with why do we pray, I've got 8 points for you. I'm going to try and run through them as quick as I can. First point, why do we pray? We pray because God is listening. Amen. God is listening. I mean, that is awesome. Have you ever spoken to someone who's not really listening to you? You feel that vibe? And I do it to my family all the time. My children come to talk to me. I'm at my desk working or something, and I'm really focused on what I'm doing, you know. And one of my children will say, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy." And my little boy, Peter, he'll actually wave. You know, he's actually kind of mocking me, but he's, "Daddy." My little girl, Melina, she knows, you know. She'll start tapping me on the arm, "Daddy, Daddy," you know, until I break out of that bubble and I'm focused. God is never like that. We, from the millisecond we start talking to him, we have his attention. He's listening. Millions of people all around the world throughout the ages have wasted their time praying to idols, carved images out of materials. These are things that cannot hear. They cannot process. They cannot reply. They cannot respond. They have to be moved from place to place. From time to time, they have to be dusted or painted. When we pray, we are talking to the living God who's created the entire universe. And this mighty, mighty God who created us, as soon as we start speaking to him, he is listening. He listens. Every word, every syllable, every comma, everything, he's listening. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are inclined to their prayer. 1 Peter 3:12. His ears are inclined. He wants to hear what you want to say, what you have to say, and what you want to tell him. Second point, why do we pray? God gives us full and unlimited access into his glorious presence. Last year, our church celebrated its 60th anniversary in 57, a faithful man, Monsieur Book, came to Rochefort. He felt a call to Rochefort to start a church, to plant a church, and he started meetings in a home, in his home, in his living room. And I'm the fifth pastor since this church started. So we want to celebrate and make a do of it. And so we decided we're going to have a celebratory service, and we'd invite other pastors and just worship God and honor God for what he's done and what he's doing. And we also wanted to have a kind of a cocktail party in the week where unsaved people would feel comfortable coming. And we could invite civil society to come, and all the business people we'd had encounters with or did work for us, and I wanted to invite the mayor of our town. So I went to the municipality and I went to see the mayor's secretary to request an appointment to speak with him about what we were doing, because we're the only evangelical church in town. In fact, we're the only evangelical church in the area. So tell him what we're doing, and we're celebrating our 60th year in the town, and I wanted to try and explain to him that this is a blessing for the town, you know, that we're praying for him and et cetera, et cetera, and that we'd love it if he could come give a short, he'd be the keynote speaker at this little celebration and at our cocktail party. So the secretary phoned me a week later to say that the mayor had agreed to see me in 2 weeks' time. So it took 3 weeks for me to get that appointment, and I had 30 minutes, not a second more, is what she told me, because, you know, he's got lots of other people. And I was very grateful, because, you know, if you're in a big city in France, you won't even get close to getting an appointment with the mayor. You'd probably see one of the deputy mayors, and, you know, and if you'd be lucky. So the great, but that's, you know, it's scale. It's town. There's 27,000 people in our town. Got to see the mayor, told him what we wanted to do, and he agreed to come. And it was really lovely. But I was reflecting on this, and I thought, you know, God, the creator of the universe, gives us unlimited and full access to his presence. As new covenant Christians, and being part of the priesthood of believers, we have this full and unlimited access to his presence, and it's perhaps one of the great benefits of being in the new covenant that's maybe the most underutilized, that we have this full access to his presence. You can get into the Lord's presence to pray anytime you want. Morning, afternoon, evening, early hours of the morning, you wake up, you can't sleep, you can just pray. God is available for you. You can, for as long as you want, you can just dwell in his presence for as long as you like. And God loves it. Isn't that awesome? Third point, why do we pray? Sure, I'm going to have to move fast. God desires that we draw near to him and we pray. He desires it. He's given us a little indicator. When I was in my early 20s, I was in the South African Navy. The South African Navy sent me to France to work with the French Navy. And I couldn't speak French, so they sent me to this town, Rochefort, to learn French. And while I was learning French, I was fellowshipping at this little church called Église Protestante Évangélique de Rochefort, where I met a lovely, beautiful girl who's now my wife, Nadine. And but the little anecdote is we'd become friends, and but it was just, you know, a platonic friendship. And once my time of learning French was going to come to its end, I'd have to go work on some French ships, and then I'd be returning to South Africa. So I had a limited time in Rochefort. I had 5 months. And then one day, Nadine gave me a little letter, and in the letter was a piece of paper that she'd cut out with her postal address and her telephone number. And I was trying to figure out, yeah, what is she trying to say? And I was a little bit slow at that time when it came to romantic things, you know, as often Christian boys are. You know, we're really slow. What is she trying to say? Is she saying she'd like me to contact her? She wants to talk to me more? Or is she saying that when I leave Rochefort and I go back to South Africa, maybe we can be pen pals or something? I don't know. I'm trying to interpret this little piece of paper, you know? Friends, when Jesus died on the cross and he said, "It is finished," God came down and there was a curtain between the Holy of Holies and the holy place in the temple. And in the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could go in there once a year. You read Hebrews 9 and 10 if you want to get a bit more background. And in behind that curtain was the ark, and that space represented the presence of God with the people with his people. And God came down and he tore that curtain from top to bottom. And he said, "If you put your faith in my son, what he has just done on the cross, you can be forgiven of your sins. You can be justified, declared just as if you'd never sinned through the power of his blood. And then you get full and free access into my holy, awesome presence as often as you want." That gesture, when God tore that curtain, no interpretation needed, no trying to figure it out. God, it was a powerful declaration on earth, to saying, "Now my presence is available to whoever has faith in me. Come, come, come into my presence." God desires that we draw near to him and that we pray. Number four, we pray because God answers prayer. Sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is not now. Sometimes the answer comes later. But either way, you'll get an answer. So we pray because God answers prayer. Number five, it's our responsibility to pray. You know that verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and then turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." That text is in the conditional. It starts with if my people will repent of their sins, pray, seek my face, then I will do this and I will do that. We believe in the sovereignty of God, that he will do what he wants to do and what he has planned and intended. God will accomplish his will. But he does it through people. He works with us. And sometimes if we're lacking in faith, he'll just wait for the next generation. Like when Israel came out of Egypt, it was just a couple of days' march into the promised land, but they didn't have the faith for it. And so God said, "Okay, well, 40 years in the desert, I'll just wait for the next generation to go in." In this text, it's saying, if my people, if we will pray, if we will seek God's face, if we will repent from our sins, then I will. It's as if God is entrusting to us, his children, the responsibility to take the initiative to pray into God's will, to pray into God, either the will of God, but to pray for the things that he puts on our heart. And then he responds. And things will happen. And he says he will heal our land. I believe that sometimes God is just waiting for his children to pray, and he's ready to release resources. He's ready to dispatch angels, you know, like Daniel's praying. God says, okay, go talk to Daniel, give him his answer. He had to wait a bit, but, you know, he's just waiting to release his power. But he's waiting for us to take that initiative. He's given us the initiative, if my people pray. Sixth point, why do we pray? Because there's power in prayer. Jesus said, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's awesome. Matthew 18:18. So you're sitting in your room, just quietly, but you're praying with faith. God is listening. And God says, okay, what you bind, I'm going to bind on earth. I'm going to bind in heaven. Your prayer here on earth is having an effect on what's going on in heaven. God says, I'm going to bind that up here. What you loose is going to be loosed in heaven. And this also confirms my previous point. It's what you bind, Jesus said. It says, once again, the ball, it's like Jesus putting the ball in our court. What you bind, what you loose. Seventh reason, because we are commanded to pray. Matthew 6, verse 5, Jesus said, when you pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. 1 Timothy 2:1, Paul says, first of all, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and for all who are in high positions. And lastly, prayer, number 8, prayer helps to prepare our hearts to do God's will. I love that point. When we're praying, the Holy Spirit comes and he starts doing things in our heart, in our spirit, and it starts preparing our heart, almost like a farmer preparing his field to sow. It starts preparing our heart to do the will of God. In Acts chapter 9, we read about Paul on the way to Damascus. He's a religious fanatic. He's going to talk about freedom of expression, freedom of conviction, freedom of speech. Paul wasn't into those lofty ideals. You know, he was going to Damascus to close down the church, persecute the Christians, put them in jail. He has this incredible encounter with Jesus. There's that bright light. He's blinded, falls from his horse. The Bible tells us for 3 days he doesn't eat or drink, and he's in that state of blindness. But for those 3 days, he is praying. Ananias, go to Paul. He is praying. Acts 9:11. So commentators tell us that during that time, those 3 days of praying, God was probably reformatting the heart of Paul so that he would be ready, his heart would be ready to do the will of God. And he didn't start his ministry, his apostolic ministry right away. It took some time, but it was the start of his heart being reformatted to do the will of God. So when we pray, it helps to prepare our hearts to do God's will. Okay, moving on to the second part of the title of this message this morning, how do we pray? Very quickly, just one or two remarks before we go into that. Prayer is essentially talking to God. Some think of prayer as asking God a lot of things. Please, Lord, do this. Please do help that. Prayer is not just requests. There are prayers of request and supplication. That's biblical. But that's only part of prayer. Prayer is also thanksgiving. Prayer is worship. We can sing when we pray. Prayer is also reminding ourselves of the goodness and the faithfulness of God. Prayer is reminding ourselves of the promises of God. Daniel, when he's interceding for God to for the Jews to be released from Babylon and return to Jerusalem, he's reading scripture, the prophet Jeremiah, reminding God of his promises and of his word. So it's all of that. Okay, 3 points then about how we pray. The first 2 points are practical. First point on how we pray is the aspect of space. When Jesus taught about prayer in Matthew chapter 6, he speaks about going into our room and closing the door and being on our own. He talks about going into the secret place, going to the secret place. And the thing about getting to the secret place is that we don't pray to be seen by others. Jesus criticizes the Pharisees who, when they were praying, their goal of praying was not so much their communication to the Almighty Living God. When their goal of praying was, hey, who can see me? Okay, and they wanted to project an image of being pious and holy and righteous and so forth. But when we get into that secret place, when you're all alone, and you're taking that time out to be in God's presence and to talk to Him, then it's clear that you're not doing it for any other motive other than just to be in the presence of God. You're in the secret place. And Jesus said, God will reward you for what you do in the secret place. Isn't that incredible? So if Jesus says there's a reward for what we do in the secret place, that God places a high premium on those moments, because they're moments of truth. You know, when no one is around, you're all alone. No one can hear you. The door is closed. And you're talking to the Lord. It's because you really want to. It's because you really, really, really want to. And, okay, so that's the space to be by ourselves. It doesn't mean you have to be in your room. When Jesus prayed, He would go into the wilderness. He would pray on the mountain. It's about being by yourself. And for us in the 21st century, especially in the Western world, it's about being free of distractions. Technology is wonderful. We use it. It's a tool. But like all tools, if it gets out of hand and it can become our master, and then it's a hard taskmaster. But if it remains a tool and we're its master, like this thing here, then it's a tool and it can be a blessing. But we've got to be able to be in control of it. So when we pray, we've got our phone. You know, if you're in 5, 6, 8, 10 WhatsApp groups, your phone can be pinging a lot, you know. And if you're like me, I'm especially curious. I'm not too worried about the other comments other people make on the groups. But if I post something or make a comment with a photo, I'm curious to see who replies and responds and the smileys and the thumbs up or whatever, you know. So we've got email, SMS, WhatsApp, social media, telephone calls, our electronic diary that pings as well. You've got an appointment, you know, things like that. We have to get away from things that are going to distract us. So when you go into that secret place, switch off the phone or put it on silent, put it somewhere else. If you have more time to be in nature, you know, go for a walk on the beach or the mountain or whatever the case where it's safe. But be alone with your Bible, you know, with your Bible and perhaps a notebook and a pen so you can jot down things. Don't be in a rush, a rushed time of prayer. If that's all you've got, you take it, you know, use it. It's not about babbling on and babbling on in the presence of God, but just to enjoy spending time in His presence, getting to that secret place. So it's about the space being free of distraction. Being free of distraction. Okay, that's very important. Second thing, it's about the time. And when I'm talking about time, I'm also talking about priority. We have to make time for prayer. For Jesus, prayer was a priority. In fact, I get the impression when I read the Gospels, I actually think it was even more important for Him than ministry. It wasn't that ministry was not important. It's not that He didn't want to preach or didn't want to pray for people to see them get healed and delivered and set free. It's that when He could carry on ministering, there'd be times He'd stop and He would go and pray. There were people with needs that wanted to hear Him and wanted to be healed, and He would stop and He'd say, I'm going to pray now. And there were times He would also stop and take His disciples to rest. It's a priority. Three texts that speak about Jesus praying. After He had sent the crowds away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray, Matthew 14:23. He spent the whole night in prayer, Luke 6:12. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there, Mark 1:35. For Jesus, it was crucial to hear the voice of His Father. He constantly wanted to be talking to His Father, hearing His voice, receiving revelation, receiving instructions about. For the whole thing about Jesus, for Jesus, was to do the will of His Father. And so He wanted to be in that place of prayer. A major hindrance for us in the Western world in the 21st century is our busyness. We in the West celebrate busyness. I have to confess, one person in my church said to me one time, "Yeah, Tim, you're so busy. You're such a busy guy. It's difficult to get through to you, so I'm glad we can talk now." And there was a bit of pride that rose up in my head. I've got a reputation of being hard to get to, hard, difficult to get access. You know, I'm busy. I thought, hang on, but maybe there's a deception in that. You know, is that really something to take pride in? You know, our busyness. Busyness does not equal hard work. Hard work and faithfulness to what God has called us to do have been characteristics and traits of Christians throughout the centuries. That's just, you know, having a good testimony. But hard work doesn't mean we're necessarily always busy. Sometimes we're busy with things that are non-essential, non-important, and they're just occupying our time. And we're giving our time to things that we shouldn't necessarily be, and we're involved in things that we shouldn't be involved in. And sometimes, because we're so busy, aspects of our lives start to get blurred. You know, when we should be resting, relaxing, having recreation time, we're working. And other times when we should be working, we're checking out a video, or we're doing things, or WhatsApping, or we're not really working. We're doing other things, you know, but we're busy, we're occupied, and then our diary is squeezed. And you know what, if you're like me, generally, the first thing I squeeze out is my time with God. And that's why preparing this message has been great, because it's just reminding, you know, it's actually got to be the other way. I want to put time with God into my planning, and then do an audit of what you're spending your time on, and what are your priorities, and just say, okay, God, time with you is going to be really important. Anything that's stealing your time, ask God to show that, or reveal those things that are stealing your time, and put it aside. And maybe you might have to make some sacrifices. But for the 8 reasons I gave you in the beginning, why we pray, they're worth it. They're worth it. And then lastly, on the subject of how do we pray? Okay, we've just spoken about space and time. How do we pray? There's our approach, the heart of prayer. And Jesus taught on this. And I think if anyone's going to talk about this aspect of how do we pray, we'd have to go to the teachings of Jesus. It is the greatest teaching on prayer ever, is Jesus' teaching, Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer. So would you like to have a look with me, and we'll land this message with Matthew 6, and I'll just make a few remarks. The Lord's Prayer. We can read from verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Just so far. Three quick things on the Lord's Prayer, because this is a huge study. It's deep. It's massive. You can read commentaries about it. We don't have time, but if we could just end off with leaving three little thoughts with you on the Lord's Prayer, okay, that could be helpful to you about for how we pray. So you've got time. You've got space. It's a priority. You're free of distractions. Okay, now you're in that place. Now, how do we pray? We start with our Father in heaven. Now, that speaks to us about relationship. And when we speak about a relationship, as Mark was exhorting us earlier, it's about God's love for you and me. God's relationship, we're in relationship with God. You know, for many people who are religious, they call their God, God, or maybe their God has a funny name. God, the God of the Bible, creator of the universe, the Father of Jesus, he says, when you pray to me, if you're my child, call me Father. Call me Father. That's not just God, I'm God. Absolutely, he's God. But he says, call me Father. That's incredible. God loves you. When you get into that place of prayer, he already knows the number of hair on your head. If there's a little sparrow sitting on the windowsill as you're praying, he's even listening to the tweets of that sparrow and the movements of that sparrow. He's totally conscious about it. I mean, so Jesus says, if God sees the sparrow, how much more is he not aware of you and your needs and your life and what's going on in your life? He loves you massively, enormously. If he didn't withhold his own son for you and I to be born again and washed clean of our sins so we could come into this relationship with the Lord, how much more will he not give us all other good things? He loves us. We call him Father. So when we call God Father, it just sets the context. I'm in relationship with God. He's my Father. And that speaks of our identity. When I come to pray, it's not a religious moment. I'm talking to my Heavenly Father, and I am his son. You are, if you're a woman, you're his daughter. And so we start our time of prayer about reminding ourselves, God, you're my Father. Thank you for your love for me. And thank you for my new identity. I am your child. And that just settles us. You know that song, you're a good, good Father? That's like taking the beginning of the Lord's Prayer and just amplifying it. I think that's why that song is so anointed, why it moves us so much. It's captured the beginning of the Lord's Prayer and just developed it for us a bit more to help us understand our identity. And he's a good Father. Second part of the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. That speaks of worship. So we worship our Heavenly Father. I believe that we need, because I need an ever-increasing revelation of the bigness and the greatness of God. I wanted to read Isaiah 40. We don't have time. Have a look at Isaiah 40 at home, where it speaks about how just the nations of the world are like dust on a scale. You know, the God can measure the mountains. He is huge. He is massive. He's great. He created the expanses of the universe. And that God, who is so great and so powerful, just when he speaks, galaxies can come into play. That God knows the number of hair on your head. And he's waiting for you to come into his presence. He's desirous. And he's giving us initiative. What you bind on earth, I will bind it. That's incredible. That just blows my mind, you know. So we worship this God. The heavens declare the glory of God. God knows the stars by name. He's greater than the heavens. And so hallowed be your name. And we just enter a time of worship. You don't have to just say hallowed be your name and then move on to requests. You can spend a time worshiping God, we remind ourselves how great God is. Sometimes when I'm feeling flat and low, and in those moments, I have to confess, I don't feel like praying. But I kind of, you know, sometimes you just force yourself out of discipline. And because from experience, I know God is going to come and his spirit is going to. And I'll start just, Lord, hey, to be honest, I don't really feel like praying now. But I worship you anyway. You know, I honor you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your faith. And you know what? Friends, I start to feel faith rising. We had no faith. Faith starts to rise. You know, something starts to rise up in our hearts. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is crucial, friends. If this is how we are to pray, then that tells us that God doesn't want us to simply be children who are obedient to his will, but actually he wants us to desire his will to be done. There's a difference. I tell my son, Peter, I use my son a lot in examples because he's the one who pushes the boundaries the most. You know, our girls like to follow. Peter, you need to make your room, or make your bed, clean your room, do your homework, and then you can play outside. You know, it's okay. You know, he doesn't desire to do what I've told him to do, but he's going to be obedient and do it. It's another thing if my son jumps out of bed, makes his bed, does his homework, and you know, does his chores, and say, "Dad, I've done everything." because I want to do your will. That's what, you know, can I play? Okay, that's not, you know, maybe in an, we're children, we have children of Adam and Eve. There's the fall, it's messed things up. I don't know, a lot of children, I wasn't like that. But the point I'm trying to make is when you get to a place where you desire to see the will of God fulfilled in your life, in your family's life, in your city, in your nation, and you start praying into that, that's powerful. That's your will. And so I think what Jesus wanted us to do is he probably knew our nature, that we were going to come and pray with a long list of things, you know. Sometimes when we come to pray, it's like we want God to do our will. Lord, do my will on earth. Do my will in my life and my family and my day. Do my will. And so by putting that in the third place after worship, God is just saying, let's just get the order right. Before you say anything, before you ask of anything, first establish the relationship. Father, love, our identity in Christ. Second, worship. We worship God for who he is. And then third, before you make any requests, your will be done. It's like we just getting the compass to point north again. Okay, Lord, your will be done. Jesus said in John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. He gave us that example. And so we pray for God's will to be fulfilled in our lives, in our marriages, families, in our nation. And that's why it's important to know the scriptures. Because when we know the scriptures and we read the scriptures, we discover God's will and what he's on about. So to conclude, and just to end off this message this morning, John Hagee, this pastor in America, he said that, quite an interesting thing, he said that the tragedy of our day is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer. Interesting, eh? The tragedy of our day is not unanswered prayer, it's unoffered prayer. And I'd like to close off with a little illustration for you, and then we'll finish there. I've brought this puzzle. It's a children's puzzle with these big pieces, okay? And let's just assume that this first piece, and each piece, once the puzzle is put together, we get a picture, we get an image, and that picture represents your life and my life, okay? And that the first piece of the puzzle is our relationship with God. Your time in his presence, time of prayer, just you nurturing and developing your relationship with God, intimacy with God. The first piece of the puzzle represents that. And then we've got another piece of the puzzle that represents your relationship with your spouse, if you're married. Next piece of the puzzle is the part of the picture that represents your children. If you have children, perhaps it's the next piece represents your relationships, your friendships, your relationships with members of your family. The next piece of the puzzle is perhaps your service for God, your involvement in church life or whatever the case. Another piece of the puzzle is your job, your career, and maybe the last piece would represent your interests, your hobbies, your passions in life, things like that, okay? And if I wanted to get a good picture and a nice picture, and I took these pieces and I kind of just, you know, I just threw them up in the air, and I'd see how they land on the table as a kind of a haphazard approach. Just see by chance, how do the pieces come together? You and I agree that we'll be throwing those pieces up and into the air over and over and over. They're never going to come together to get the right picture. Would you agree with me? We just pick them up, throw them up, pieces all over the show. We don't get the picture. Nothing, no piece is in its right place. When it comes to prayer and getting into the presence of God, it doesn't happen automatically. If you don't have any structure, if you're not intentional about it, it's as if you're just throwing these pieces in the air and hoping it would land in the right place. And then you snatch 2 minutes of prayer in the car here and snatch a minute before you walk into a minute. Please help me with this meeting, Lord. It's a good presentation. And then we snatch them. Oh, my child is sick, Lord. And if that's it, it's kind of throwing the pieces up. But very often we'll take our leisure time activity and we'll be very careful. You know, where am I going to put that piece? You know, My encouragement to you is that as we take the first piece, let's say that piece number one, our relationship with God, our time in His presence, and that we're intentional. We audit our time, audit our priorities. We say, God, I'm placing this piece here. Almost like Jesus being the cornerstone, almost something similar. I'm putting this piece here, and now I'm going to put all the other pieces to that. And we'll get a good picture. I reckon we'll get a great picture, the picture God has for you. Mark, can I pray for you? Father, thank you that you loved us so, so much. You sent your only Son to die on a cross for our sins so that we could be forgiven of our wrongdoings, of our rebellion against you, and we could enter into this incredible relationship with you, and you change our identity, and you call us sons and daughters of the Most High God, and you say, call me Father. And then you give us this incredible thing of prayer, this unlimited access into your presence, into your mighty, incredible presence. And you put the ball in our court and you say, okay, now if you pray, I will do this and I will do that and I will do that. And what you bind on earth, I will bind in heaven. Lord, help us to not be complacent or negligent with this incredible thing you've given us, this direct access into your presence where we can speak to you and take advantage of the fact that you're giving your undivided attention to each one of us simultaneously. Father, build our faith that we'd pray with faith and that we would desire to see your will done in our lives. We would desire to see your will done in our families, in our church, in our home groups, in our towns, in our cities, in our nation, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, thank you for this wonderful gift of prayer. Amen. Amen. Amen.